Discernment is, it's a topic that's critical for every believer. And you may wonder, why this? Why now? Why during a coronavirus epidemic or whatever you want to call it? Why bring up the subject or the topic of discernment in such troubled times? And certainly there's many topics we could drive into that would be worthy of our attention in troubled times, certainly. But I do want to make a case here to start, just to briefly say a few words of what I mean by discernment and what Paul and what the scriptures have to say about discernment. And I trust that it will persuade you that it is a critical topic for this day and age, for right now, what we're facing uniquely as in this time of this pandemic, but also just in life in general, how necessary, how critical discernment, biblical discernment is. So I hope that in the few moments here that it will become very clear to you how important it is. Think about it this way. I want to define, if I can, in my own words, discernment. It ends up being the decisive function of wisdom that rises from the knowledge and the fear of the Lord that leads to an understanding and of the difference between good and bad, right? It's discerning. It's something that's like a sharp blade that cuts, that decides between what is good and useful, what is bad and fruitless, what's a salted waste versus what's actually going to result in life. That's discernment. It is a function of our faith. It's a function, a rational function of our faith that hears the difference between the voice of Jesus and other voices. And I love how Jesus puts this in John chapter 10. You may well know this passage. It's where Christ calls himself the Good Shepherd, and how he lays down his life for his sheep. But in the midst of discussing him being a shepherd and us being the sheep, he says this about the dynamic of the followers of Christ responding with discernment to the voice of Christ. He says this, "My sheep," in verse 27, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And then in verse 5, trailing back a bit, Jesus has to say this about other voices. He says, "A stranger, they," the sheep, "will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So right there, Jesus is giving us a beautiful, vivid picture of our relationship with him, that we're the sheep and he is the shepherd. And a dynamic part of that relationship here in this world is going to be listening to his voice and actually discerning his voice. And it's going to discern between those who are not Christ and the true and living Christ, his voice and the voice of strangers, as he says in verse 5. So I would say this, if we follow Jesus, we must discern his voice and follow him while fleeing others. So to be discerning, I think I'd put it this way, in the way that Jesus is saying it, to discern is to follow Jesus' voice and to flee from others. So there's followership and there's fleeing. There's running away and there's running to that's going on. That's what discernment is. And wouldn't you agree that there are so many voices that are clamoring for our attention right now? I mean, our airwaves are clogged. And what voices should we listen to? What sources can be trusted? Who has information that's actually accurate and actually useful? There's news, there's opinions, there's Facebook rants, right? There's commentary, there's argument and opinion flying around us like a hurricane from so many different angles. And they carry about them such weight and such divisive and passion and spirit. And within the muddle of all those different voices and so much clashing information comes the screaming need for discernment. We need to hear Jesus. And we need to respond by following Jesus, what he teaches us, and by fleeing other voices. So that's, I trust, is a sufficient case for why we need to talk about discernment. And just to add another opinion to the matter, John Newton, the great pastor and the songwriter, the author of Amazing Grace, you may well know his story, and that the story of the writing of that hymn. He said this concerning discernment, and I'll read this quote for you. "Discernment is the renewed mind drawing upon the scriptures and the light they provide to rightly observe the blessings and dangers that surround us. Nothing can be perceived in the dark. If you are in a dark room, though it is richly adorned and furnished, all is lost to you. If you stand in the dark night upon the top of a hill that commands a fine view, still you were able to see no more than if you were in a deep valley. Though you were in a dangerous place with pitfalls and precipices and thieves and murderers all around you, still you might imagine yourself in safety if you had no light with you. John Newton was a great and godly man, but let's hear from God himself. Let's go ahead, turn to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Through the pen of the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit says this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And that certainly is a broad statement. It's not simply limited to men. It really could be translated brothers and sisters. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There is God's word to us this evening. Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2 really is Paul's provision. It's him laying a foundational layer of what is Christian observance. What is the Christian to do? He's laying a foundational layer. It really is kind of the primer coat. It's the first coat on the bare wood of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus has accomplished something. And that's what Romans 1 through 11 addresses. And here in Romans 12, it's right here in verses 1 and 2, we hear the gear shift, that Paul now begins to paint the next, and the first coat of what is Christian observance. What are we to do about what Jesus did? That really is what's going on here. So it's a base coat on the bare wood of Jesus' cross. And these two verses set forth this reality for you, sisters, that because of Jesus, you belong to God. You're His, body and soul. Your life belongs to our Lord. Your time, your energy, your gifts, your talents, your stuff, everything that you are and that belongs to you actually belongs to Him because He bought you. In fact, if you think about it, He owns you doubly. He created you, and now He saves you. He saved you for His great purpose. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 appeals to us in that fashion. In light of the mercies of God, what God has done for us, I present. He calls us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, to give all. I surrender all, right? We're called to that, to a holy and acceptable sacrifice. For God is only worthy of what is holy and acceptable. For this is our spiritual worship, what Paul tells us. And it's here in verse 2 that we're going to camp out for the rest of our time in our brief moments here, that we see a huge part of what it means to belong to God. When we belong to God, it results in a person who is discerning. Okay? I think you can see it. Look with your eyes, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul is telling us here, Christian observance, when Jesus dies for sinners and he purchases them for himself, it results in a person who's discerning, who tests, who knows, who understands what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's the call of Jesus to you. If he owns you, then you're going to grow in discernment. If you belong to him, with that purchase comes the Holy Spirit and an awareness that by grace of God and with His Word, we can discern what is good and excellent, right? We can understand what is God's will. What a critical discussion that is. So, sisters, if we're going to bring honor to Jesus in this life, if you're going to be women of God, You must have your minds renewed according to Scripture, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we're going to spend some time, just again, a brief time here, to understand what this means for us as believers. Discernment, biblical discernment, and particularly what this means for you as Christian women. Okay? Two questions that jump out of this text, for me at least, that from verse 2 in particular. The first question is, what do we need to discern? What is it that we're looking to discern? And secondly, how do we go about discerning it? So those are the two questions that we're going to operate out of for this time. The first question, what do we need to actually discern? The short answer, here's the cliff notes. Ready? God's will. That's the answer. That's a short, sweet, we can end it there. We can move on to the second point. But I think things certainly can get confusing here, right? When we talk about God's will, my goodness, it could get awfully cloudy real quick. Absolutely, it's like a Floridian rainstorm. It's a bright, sunny sky, and within moments, the entire place is racked by thunder, lightning, and dark clouds. Within moments. And I think talking about God's will can have the same effect. It could be a clear sky and discussions, and then all of a sudden, we lose all bearings. Clouds and confusion come in real quick. Because if I ask, if we had a moment here when I would randomly unmute a bunch of you, put you on the spot, and I ask you, what is God's will? That might be a very interesting exercise. I'm not going to do that, rest assured. But it would be a very interesting discussion to hear what, off the cuff, you know, from the hip, what you would say, what is God's will? It would make, certainly, for some interesting conversation. You know, a couple questions here, just to guide, you know, how muddied or how confusing this discussion can become. You know, for single women, is it God's will? Here's a question. Is it God's will that you remain single or get married someday? For mothers, is it God's will that you have kids who are in a great relationship with you? Or maybe not. Is it God's will for wives that your marriage becomes sweeter and better with age, like fine wine? Or is it not? For sufferers, for those who are facing either physical or emotional suffering, is it God's will that your suffering be healed soon? Or is it not? And for those who have the proclivity to indecisiveness over small things to big things, is it God's will that you go this way or go that way, that you make this decision or that decision, that you buy that car or this car or that brand of toothpaste or that? You know, those kind of questions can cause people to a sort of paralysis of sorts to talk about God's will. Because who could know? Now, obviously, when Paul, in chapter 12, verse 2, discusses that we need to discern God's will, he's not meaning that we figure out the future and that we go about making plans in anticipation of what the future holds. That side of God's will, which certainly there is a will of God, right? This is called the will of decree. It's God's eternal purposes that we cannot know. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children through all generations. That is a critical verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. I love it. It's an easy remembering, 29:29. That captures the difference between when God has declared his will, has revealed his will to people, and when he has kept it hidden. For God certainly has hidden secret purposes in his eternal will, things that we cannot know until they come to pass. The fact that you're sitting in a chair right now, listening to my voice, is God's secret will actually panning out? Like, God's secret will only is in the actual moment itself, right? That's the only moment we cannot know for sure, in a sense, what is God's purpose or his will. You know, when things happen in our lives, it is God's will. We know from many places in Scripture that the Lord does what he pleases, that he is a sovereign God. And without shame or excuse or any sense of trying to explain away, the Scripture is clear and very plain that God is sovereign over every molecule in his creation, past, present, and future. The movement of molecules is under his full control. Nothing moves without his declared will, without him saying for something to happen. That's God's secret will. We don't know when and how things are to come out or how they're to pan out. But God does. And we can trust Him, because the one who is sovereign is also the one who has proven Himself time and again as faithful and gentle and good and loving. The sovereign one is also the one who didn't spare His only Son, Jesus, so that He could buy sinners. He could reconcile sinners to Himself. And here you are, sisters. You've been purchased by God, by the blood of Jesus. And that is such a comfort, that the sovereign one is also the saving one. It is such a comfort for us to know His perfect will, which we do not understand, that we do not see, that we cannot follow or trace. His providence is a mysterious providence. God's ways are mysterious. His wonders to perform, right? But yet we can trust and know His purpose, whatever it is for us, it is good, because He is good. So we're not talking about that will, when knowing or understanding God's will, when Paul commands in verse 2 to discern, right, to test, to be able to discern what is God's will, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He's not meaning that will. He's meaning what is God's revealed will. So not a secret will, but the things that are revealed, Deuteronomy 29:29, the second half of that verse. Those things that have been revealed to us, those things that belong to us, God has given them to us. And where do we find them, pray tell? The Bible. This is God's revealed will. He's written down in human language that we might read and understand in plain terms, using syntax and words and grammar, put in paragraphs for our joy and our instruction. It's here. It's the Bible. God's revealed purpose for our lives. It is not unclear. It is not lacking in anything. It's all here for us. God's revealed will. What He wants us to know, what belongs to us, is right here. He has given it to us. So what is His will? Here it is. This is the will that Romans 12 verse 2 is talking about when we're called to discern the will of God. So when we are called to do that, when we are called to discern His will, how then, let's finish this thought here first. What then is His will according to Scripture? Let's actually tease that up briefly here. There's several key examples to give you an idea of what is God's will and what does it generally entail. Kind of the scope of what is God's plan and purpose for our lives. You know these verses. I'll read them. You know them. And these are God's will for you. You ready? Number one, this comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 27. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's one example of what God's will is for you. Secondly, God's revealed will in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul again, he says this, for this, and he says it very plainly for us, he says, for this is the will of God. Okay, Paul, what is the will of God? Your sanctification. You're being set apart, made holy for God. And he makes it more specific. He says, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So to be sexually pure is God's will. To be sanctified, growing in godliness, is God's revealed will for us. So really, the will of God for your life, according to God's revealed word, sister, it can be summed up as this, that we pursue our happiness in knowing Christ and pleasing Him through obedience to His word. At all costs, at all times, in all situations, no matter what. That is God's will. Is to obey and to know and to love Jesus Christ. For to know Him is to love Him, and to love Him is to obey Him. That is the will of God for you. And really, that's all we need to know. And that's why this basically tells us that. And not much more. And there's plenty to say anyway. There's plenty to be done in obeying God and His revealed word. There are 66 books, glorious books, that outline and show us the character and the purposes of God and creation and salvation. And there's so much to be done, so much to grow in the knowledge of God's word. So God's will is that our happiness walks hand in hand with holiness and not without it. We cannot be truly happy and pleasing to God if we are not seeking to be godly in obedience to His word, which is written down for us so we might understand it with human language for our good. So what is God's will for you? I think we can answer that differently now if I were to unmute some folks. I think you could answer it differently now and more specifically. What's God's will? Well, it may or may not be that you're single or married. It may or may not be that your children will have a great relationship with you. But what God's will is, and we know this for sure, because His revealed will is for us and for our children to every generation. His revealed will has made it very clear, is that we are here to glorify Him. We are here to enjoy Him. We are to know Him. We are to obey Him. We're here to love Him. That's His will. That's His purpose. So that's the first question, is what is God's will? I think we can decidedly answer that. Secondly, the second question that guides our thoughts here from Romans 12, verse 2. So it's not only what is God's will, the second one is how do we discern it? So now that we know what God's will is, how do we go about discerning God's will? To know, as Paul says, to know what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that does require great wisdom, right? To walk in and out of situations, to understand what will glorify God right now. I mean, just think about that. Any situation you walk into, and there's some awful, gross, and sticky things that we've got to walk through in life, aren't there? And in those moments, to understand with a purpose, with clarity, what is God's will for me? How do I glorify Him? That's a challenging question. I mean, relational difficulties, that alone sends people to their knees, let alone the providential things, disasters, tragedies, things that are wildly out of our control that happen to us. How are we to respond when that happens? What is God's will? What is His purpose? How do we discern His will and what to do in those situations? Well, the short answer, I'll give you the Cliff's Notes version again, is, well, according to verse 2 of Romans 12, the short answer is through the renewal of the mind by the transformational power of the Word of God. That's how we come to discern God's will. That's the how. It's the reformation, the renewing of the mind. And then he presents to us in the beginning of verse 2 the problem that's afoot, the muddying of the waters, okay? The problem that each of us, you are here tonight, I am here this evening with a corruption in my mind and heart that prevents me from being able to be clear about what is God's will and purpose for my life, okay? That corruption, according to Paul, in this first part of verse 2, is this conformity to the world. He puts it this way. He says, do not be conformed to this world. But, here's the alternative. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So Paul gives us the problem there. There's the tension of the plot when it comes to trying to understand God's will and purpose. The tension of the plot in your life today is not that your circumstances are unbearable, although they could be, and I'm here to minimize that problem, but the twist of the plot, the difficulty, the cloudiness, the uncertainty comes because of our hearts. The corruptive nature of our hearts and the conformity of our hearts, the natural inclination of our heart is to conform to the world. You and me both, sister. That's our natural bend. That's the way we go. If left to ourselves and our own devices. And Paul's leaning against that. He's telling us when Jesus buys somebody with his own blood and shows mercy to a sinner, part of the ownership, part of the clause of ownership over that person's life and soul is that person will now begin to reject the corruption of this world, will begin to transform in the renewing of their mind, will reject all of that. So let me illustrate and walk through some of this, because to talk about corruption and talk about how things can get twisted or the plot thickening about trying to understand God's will, it would be, I think, helpful at this point to be a lot more clear. I think when we try to understand God's and discern God's will, it's here that our compass has been dropped too many times. It's here when we're trying to go about the business of figuring out which way's north, which way's south, and east and west. It's here that our compass has been beat up. We've put it through the wash. Oh, the perpetual problem. Husbands and children are the bane of washing machines everywhere. Never is there a wife or a mother who would dare put anything through the wash because she has learned too many of a time. that her husbands and her children will make up the difference. But if you've put your compass through the wash too many times, if you've dropped that too many times, we shouldn't be surprised that if it's broken, if it's off, that our guidance system, our compassing the world around us will be off. And that is a concern, and that's what Paul's drawing our attention to. So our north is no longer pointing due north. It's pointing somewhere else, and that's a bad situation. So let's illustrate this problem. I want to walk you through a viewpoint that seeps through much of the popularized Christian devotional literature that hits big in Christian circles. And I'm going to make something up, but I tell you, what I'm about to tell you that I made up, you could find, probably word for word, I might have like unknowingly ripped this off of some Christian author. But this stuff is so commonplace, what I'm about to read to you. And it shows, I hope, it can help show you when due north is no longer north, where it's a couple points off on the compass, where this corruption of the world, in a sense, a syncretism is going on, where there's conformity to the world at the same time of trying to be Christian. It's a syncretism. And the problem with that is Jesus doesn't play well with others. The Bible does not play well with others. It will fail every time if it's asked to syncretize with another system of thought. If it tries to go about business linking arms with other ideals or philosophies or ways of life or keys for happiness. The Bible does not play with others. Jesus will have no rivals. And I love that about him. He is holy. He is jealous over his bride. He loves you. He wants you to be discerning, to carry the sword of discernment, because he is holy and he calls you to be holy like he is holy, and he wants you, body and soul, all of you. He loves you, sisters. So here's the statement. It goes like this. Okay, you ready? Jesus loves me. We're off to a good start. Jesus loves me. And because he loves me, he will let nothing bad happen to me. He cares for me and gives me all that I need. And if something bad does happen, it is certainly not his will for my life, because Jesus loves me. And if a bad thing comes my way, I can know with all of my heart that Jesus will rescue me from it and help me to get back to my joy and my happiness. Because that is his plan for me, to do me good and not harm. Okay. That's the statement. I made that up. I don't believe I'm ripping anybody off, but there's a lot wrong with the statement. And I'll go through it with you. Hopefully it'll help reveal some of the incremental problems with due north when it's dropped or put through the wash. Okay? And it's in cahoots with ideals or philosophies from this world. Well, Jesus loves me. That's the first part of the statement. That's brilliant. That's true. Absolutely. Right? Jesus loves me. Anyone who's a Christian who knows the forgiving love of Jesus and who reads the Bible and understands the scriptures, what they say about salvation, we can decisively say that Jesus loves me. We can believe that with all of our heart. It's demonstrated through scripture. And even in our lives, we'll tell this tale time and again. God is faithful and Jesus loves me. The Lord loves us with a steadfast, everlasting love that is beyond all words. That so far is true. Okay? Number two. So we'll look at the second sentence. So Jesus loves me. Number two, because he loves me, he will let nothing bad happen to me. Well, this is where the wheels come off, and I hope it's very obvious. I wrote the second statement to try to be very obvious that the wheels just left the building. Like, they didn't just fall off. The wheels walked out of the building. This is where the truth comes out that the compass is broken. Because we have to understand what the Bible says about God's purpose for us. And we have to understand that the scripture teaches from beginning to end that God actually sends suffering and trials in the very path of his people because he loves them. Hebrews chapter 12, go no further. God disciplines the one whom he loves. In fact, if the one who is without discipline goes about life without discipline, he is revealed to be an illegitimate child. Doesn't belong to God. Part of being owned by God is to be disciplined by him, and sufferings and trials and afflictions are in assuredly a part of his discipline. And discipline not out of punishment, discipline out of loving fatherly care. We need to be taught to despise this world and its order and its way and to love Jesus above all things. And there's only one way to learn that. I certainly wish we could learn it through a classroom setting, but we've got to go through the troubles, the trials, the sufferings of life. That's the way the Bible teaches it, okay? That's what the Bible says about God's purpose behind suffering and trials for his people. And we would run out of time to talk about all the scriptures that apply here. James chapter 1, right? Consider it a joy, my brothers, when you face all kinds of afflictions, etc. 1st or 2nd Peter chapter 1. You have Hebrews chapter 12, Romans 5. You have Romans chapter 8, where you read these words, which I love so much, is that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's at the heart of God's purpose for us. It's not that we're happy. It's that we are predestined to be conformed to His image, which actually, if you find out on the other side of that, to be conformed to the image of Jesus actually is the secret of the happiest possible life. To be conformed to the image of God. That is what God is after. He's after our true happiness, not after the happiness of this world. So we can go on. And there's many other things about the statement that have a mixture of some truth with some error, and that generally is the way it goes, right? That's the way it generally goes, is there's going to be a lump of truth mixed in with a whole lot of error. So my sister, it is the Bible that is north, that is actually north. It's the compass that cannot break and it doesn't move in wrong directions. It doesn't move when the winds are blowing, the winds of change. It doesn't go anywhere if the world is shaking. The Bible remains the only certain, the only stable north for the believer, for our discernment. So what must we do? How do we go about discerning? We must put everything to the test. If you're going to discern the will of God for your life, in whatever situation you find yourself, you must discern it by the transformational words of God Himself, found in Scripture. You must test it. Again, from John Newton, I love what he says here. He says, books that have a savor and unction may likewise be helpful, provided we read them with caution, compare them with the Scriptures, and do not give ourselves implicitly to the rules or decisions of any man or set of men, but remember that one is our master and infallible teacher, even Christ. It's God's will that we discern between which is of Christ and that which is mixed up with the world. It's God's purpose that we grow in discernment, sisters. This world puts happiness above holiness. This world makes happiness and holiness mutually exclusive. It disconnects them entirely. This world thinks that the pursuit of our joy is found without God, without His real true purposes, without Christ. And they certainly don't make connections with Scripture or obedience to God's revealed will as the pathway to happiness. They don't see it that way. But that's the way God has made it to be. The message of Christianity light, if you think of like ranch dressing, light ranch dressing, same thing. It's in the message of so-called Christianity light. It's a message that mashes up Christian truth with the desires of the world. And it teaches in a nutshell that God exists for your joy rather than our joy being wrapped up in bringing God joy. That's the key distinction. It's our joy is not to be found without Christ, as though God would exist for my happiness and making my life better. Like some genie, like some wish that I could dream upon a star and see things go to where I want to go. No. No, my happiness is wrapped up, your happiness, sister, is wrapped up in you being a joy to God according to His terms and what brings Him pleasure. How do we know what brings Him pleasure? We go to Scripture. And we must go. We must go. So on this point, as we wrap to a conclusion here, for so much of the how we discern, it's as simple as locating truth as declared and taught plainly in Scripture. We must be Berean about the messages we're hearing. And we must understand what God says is best for us is here. I tell you, for me to listen to myself in determining what's best for me and what will truly make me happy in this life is a terrible idea, right? I mean, that's the equivalent of giving a 5-year-old the responsibility of driving you to the Park City Mall. That's tragic. The child might be convinced they're ready, right? They've played Mario Kart before. They're familiar with steering wheels and the controls. They think they can do it. but to give me the responsibility of discerning what's best for my life and what would bring me true joy, that is a five-year-old behind the wheel on 741 in rush hour traffic. Listen, sisters, I leave you with this. This is so critical. Jesus Christ commands what is best for us in His Word, sisters. He commands that we live our lives in step with the Bible, growing in our passion to know Him and to glorify Him by obeying all that He has commanded us. That was some of the final words of Jesus, the Great Commission. That we would be teaching to obey all that the Savior has commanded. And there lies the path to true human flourishing. So do we want to be happy? Then we must be holy. Seek out holiness in Christ and obedience to His Word by repenting of our sins and by no longer being conformed to this world, but by being renewed, being transformed in our minds by God's Word. So that we might know, without a doubt, God's purpose and will for us. To know what's good and acceptable and perfect. And it's on that final note here in verse 2 that we're shown the joy that stands before those who discern rightly between this world and this world's desires and plans and the desires and the plans and the will of Christ. There's great joy. There is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Who wouldn't want what is good and acceptable and perfect? But that is exactly what is promised us if we live out our lives in scrutinizing through God's Word the messages and the ideas and the desires and the fears that fill our minds, that we take them all to Scripture and we stand corrected every time and we receive life and peace and health and strength to go about our business as believers, as sisters. May the Lord help you to be discerning. So, sisters, two questions to leave you with as you go to your breakout rooms. Are you taken up with the Bible? Are you a woman of the Word? What steps must you take in repentance and obedience to make God's Word a priority in your life and discernment? That's an important question I trust will lead many of you to confession and sharing honestly, whether you are taken up with God's Word or not, whether you're exercising discernment through it. And number two, what are the current voices that you have been listening to? And this could be a variety of sources. It could be people, it could be books, blogs, even the voices of your own fears and desires. What are those voices that you're listening to that require discernment? And I would urge you to believe and know that all voices require discernment. Oh, even the ones we trust, even the pastor who preaches you tonight, I would urge you to take what I have said to God's Word and discern for yourself if they are true. God help us, and He will. And again, I leave you with this comfort that it's Jesus who we know His voice. If you belong to Him, you've been purchased by His blood, and you know His voice, and He promises us that we will follow, that He'll give us the grace to go wherever He calls us at whatever cost, whatever it means for us. If it means letting go of comforts and joys that we once held so dear, we gain Christ, which is infinitely better. Amen.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.